Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus will say to the scribes and Pharisees, "You teach the traditions of men as if they are the commandments of God." And that's often what cult groups and groups that are based on works do. They have the traditions of men and they teach them as if they are the commandments of God.
We are in our series on the life of David. Today, a very practical lesson out of 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 15, where we see David's desperation lead him to make some terrible and sinful choices as he is on the run from Saul. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 15.
Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend here today. Help us to bear one another's burdens. And if we just haven't made connections, I pray that you would help us to make those connections now. We thank you for this. We also pray that you would bless this Bible study. We approach your word and we believe that it is valuable, that we are blessed when we study your word and apply the truths in our lives, especially a passage like this that really has some real life applications that are so powerful. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have a really interesting passage in front of us today in our study in the life of David. Not only is it interesting, but extremely important to understand, Jesus even talks about this event in the life of David, and he makes some application from the passage that we're covering today. So not only are we just looking for application, but we have Jesus that actually brought us some application on there. The first thing we see is that David breaks the law. To make it worse, the priest at the time, Ahimelech, approves of him breaking the law. Now, this is really important because we have to determine how we walk through the world, how we move when there are different situations that are taking place. Now, let me set the stage. David is on the run from King Saul. He's gone through a series of events of believing that Saul doesn't really want to kill him. He goes to Jonathan, and Jonathan says to him, "I don't think my father really wants to kill you, but let me find out." He finds out he indeed plans to kill David. He tries to kill him, and David flees, and now he's running. And Saul is hot on his trail. He's following right after him. And he makes his way to Ahimelech, who is the priest. He's just looking now for where he can go and what he does. He is, as they say, on the lam, away from King Saul. His whole army is looking for him. He has a few men with him, but not his normal 1,000-man army. He's a commander in the army of Saul, but he doesn't have all of those people with him. And he stops by the tabernacle, which at this point is in a place called Nob. It is at Shiloh when they first come in to the land. It then goes to Nob and then finally Gibeah. So remember, the tabernacle is a tent. The temple will eventually be based on the tent of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle has the holies of holies in it, where the Ark of the Covenant is. At this point, the Ark of the Covenant would be there, by the way, that would represent the presence of God. And then it has the holies of holies, which has the menorah that's in it. It has the table of showbread where they would set out 12 loaves of bread, speaking of the fellowship that God has with the 12 tribes of Israel. Then they have the incense burner, which is in front of the curtain. It's an altar of incense. They burn incense on it, and the incense is a type of the prayers of the saints that go up into the presence of God. And the first place that David stops is by this temple for a couple of reasons. Now, David is given the showbread to eat. We'll talk about what that showbread means here in a moment, but the only ones who could eat the bread were the sons of Aaron, or the descendants of Aaron, who are those that are in line as high priests or chief priests. This is Leviticus 24, 5 and 7. It says, "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephod shall be in each cake." So that's some kind of a measurement. "You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. and you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread as a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, a perpetual statute. So it says the ones who eat it are Aaron and his sons. Now, you hear some people say sometimes, he doesn't say only Aaron and his sons, because they're trying to make an excuse for David and Ahimelech that they didn't actually break the law when they came here. But they don't have to say only David and his sons. When the Bible says that it was for Aaron and his sons, then it's for Aaron and his sons to eat. It doesn't have to say only Aaron and his sons. In fact, Jesus is going to make the statement that David broke the law. In fact, look at Matthew 12, 1 through 8. I told you that Jesus commented on this. This is where he does it. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. This is interesting. Their welfare system for their day was to leave the corners of the fields, and those who were poor could come and glean from the fields. Seems like that is what was happening. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat. So the Pharisees are now going to say that they are harvesting. So to keep the Sabbath, they don't want you to do any work in it. So harvesting, actually working in harvesting, would be girding up your loins and taking a sickle and going out and harvesting and putting things into containers or wrapping it together and harvesting it. That's not what the disciples are doing. The Sabbath was to not work on it and to remember that it is holy unto the Lord. Picking something that has grain on it and eating it is not harvesting in the sense of working, for sure. But look at what it says here. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Which is really pretty funny, because here they are in the middle of a field picking grain, and all of a sudden, here pops up the Pharisees. Aha, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, whether or not that's lawful on the Sabbath is debatable. Jesus will say to the scribes and Pharisees, you teach the traditions of men as if they are the commandments of God. And that's often what cult groups and groups that are based on works do. They have the traditions of men and they teach them as if they are the commandments of God. And it looks like they're adding. We know they added all kinds of things to the Sabbath. It looks like that is the case here. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Now, I also want you to know that they have men with them, because when we get to 1 Samuel, it's not going to say there are men with him. So some people point this out as a contradiction. In fact, most of the contradictions that you find in the Bible, or you find people say are in the Bible, are in this category. Let me give you another example. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He goes into Jericho. He heals blind Bartimaeus. And one of the Gospels says that there's one blind Bartimaeus. And the other says there's two as he goes into Jericho. And they say, so what was it? Was there one or two? The answer is there are two. But one of them focused on one. To leave out the fact that there are two is not a contradiction. It is simply making a statement for one or two. I've used the example before. Me and my wife drove to Albuquerque last year at some point. We drove between Deming and Hatch, which has a place called the Middle of Nowhere. And I could talk to someone and I could say, I drove to Albuquerque and I passed a place called the Middle of Nowhere. Then I could be talking to someone else and say, me and my wife went to Albuquerque and we drove by a place called the Middle of Nowhere. Both of those statements are true. They are not contradictory. No one's going to go, aha, you lied. You said you went by there. No, me and my wife did go by there. And I also went by there when I went by there with me and my wife. I don't have to give you all of that information. For whatever the reasons are, we can choose what information we give. Jesus says the men who were with him. It's not mentioned in Samuel, but Jesus makes that reference. But he said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, those and the men who were with him? how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat. Notice that Jesus said, it was not lawful to eat. So there's no reason to go back to 1 Samuel 21 and try to make it lawful for David to eat it. He breaks the law when he eats this bread. And Jesus is pointing it out. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, those who were with him, that they ate the bread that was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath? In other words, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but the priests work on the Sabbath. So they themselves profane their very Sabbath that they're ministering to people who are keeping, and they are blameless in doing so. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple, but if you had known this, what this means, and by the way, let's not gloss over that statement. In this place is one greater than the temple. The temple was a pretty significant place to Jews, and Jesus is claiming to be greater than the temple. In fact, he is the temple, the new temple. It goes on to say, but if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Now we're going to come back to that very last statement. The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. We're going to come back to that in a moment. I want you to remember that, because in that statement is the information that we need of why David could break the law and be okay. Now, on top of that, there's another places where the Bible tells us that people lie. And David is going to lie in this passage. Now let's read some of our text, and we'll talk about these things as we make our way through. So David's running from King Saul. This is all very new. This is the very beginning. He's trying to get his feet under him. He's trying to find a place to go that he can be established. We'll see the next couple of chapters where he does that. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? Why did he say this? He doesn't know the conflict that's been going on between Saul and David. David has been overseeing at least 1,000 men. And when you read all the accounts, it seems that he even made him a larger commander over the army. He was not the commander of the army. That was Abner who was. But David was more significant, it seems, than just 1,000 men. And 1,000 men is significant, especially in their day. And so Ahimelech is already like, why are you alone? Why aren't all these people with you? And it says, David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you. So David's now telling a lie, and he's also adding a little bit to it. Don't let anybody know about the business. So he's kind of trying to get Ahimelech in on the lie with him. Don't tell anybody I'm here, because I've been sent on the business. I'm not supposed to tell anybody the business that I'm on. Do not let anybody know anything about the business you're sent on and what I commanded you. And I have directed my young men to go to such and such a place, which is probably where they are at this particular time. Now, therefore, doesn't mean they don't come back and eat it there. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever you have found. Now, this is David. David tells a lie to Ahimelech. And is it okay to lie? That's a question that we run into periodically. And some people find it absolutely unbelievable that it would ever be okay to tell a lie, that we should never lie at all. First of all, I want to remind you that the Ten Commandments do not say thou shalt not lie. It says thou shalt not bear false witness. That is slander. You don't lie about someone. That is particularly evil. If you lie about a surprise party or slander someone, one is a lot more evil than the other. But the Bible says all liars go to hell. And so if you lie about a surprise party, what are you going to do? Are you on your way? Are you on your way to hell? Now, there are several places where we find people lying in the Bible. We find David here lying. In our last study, we talked about Jonathan. And Jonathan lied about David to his dad. David couldn't be here because his brother had a feast in Jerusalem and said, please let me go that I can be there. And so Jonathan lied about David. We find the midwives lying about the women giving birth to the children of Israel when the midwives were commanded to kill all of the male babies that had been born. And they lie about it. And God commends them for it. It's really important. Look at what it says here. This is Exodus 1, 16 through 20. And this is talking about the midwives. And he said, when you do the duties of the midwives, this is Pharaoh, for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stool. If it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives have come to them. Therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. What was the real reason that they saved the babies? They were afraid of Pharaoh. What did they say? Well, the Hebrew women just give birth right away, pops right out, and we don't have enough time to get there. And it was so because the midwives feared God, and he provided households for them. Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, who lied about the spies. I mean, the list could go on and on. There is even a lying spirit that is sent by God to lie to someone to do the work that God wants to do. So is lying okay? The answer to that is yes and no. It is nuanced, as so many things are. See, the thing about fundamentalism, I'm not talking about being a fundamental Christian, believing the fundamentals of Christianity. The thing about fundamentalism, no matter what it is, if it's fundamentalist Christianity or fundamentalist Islam or fundamentalist Judaism, they can't see nuance. Things are either right or wrong. And I understand why people struggle with this idea. I heard recently an example that I believe will help us to really understand this. Now, all of us here can agree that running red lights is both dangerous and illegal. In Arizona, if you run a red light, you get 4 points on your license. I don't know that because I got a red light ticket, by the way. I know that because I looked it up. If you speed or go into the gore, do you guys know what the gore is? Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys know what a gore is? We're talking traffic. How many of you know? You guys have all been to defensive driving school. That's how you know what the gore is. So the gore is when you're coming onto a freeway and you've got that solid white line when you could cross over and go into traffic, but you can't because there's a line in there. So that's called the gore. And if you park in the gore or you go across into traffic over the gore, that's a 3-point ticket. You're supposed to wait till you get to where the dotted line is and then you're able to go over. I see people breaking this all of the time because I have been to defensive driving school, which is where I learned about what the gore was. And the rest of tickets, like not using your turn signal or not stopping when you're turning right, there are 2 points. So now there's also reckless driving, some other that are really high, but one of the most dangerous things you can do is run a red light. Now, have you ever gone through a red light? What about in a funeral service? When sometimes there are police officers who are hired and sometimes they're not. There are guys that have uniforms on and bikes that are not cop bikes. Have you seen this? And they do the little jockey thing and they move ahead and they get into an intersection and they stop the traffic with the green light and those in the funeral procession go through a red light. This is someone who's been given authority and now you can break the law because someone with authority can let you go through. Same thing is true when a cop is directing traffic. He ignores the light. And he stops traffic one way and makes traffic go through the other way. And you run a red light. Now, it's not like the funeral procession. This is a person with authority who is now telling you, come on and go. It's a red light, but you can go through. It's okay for you to go. And so you go through a red light. Well, now you've broken the law because of someone with authority. Let's continue on with our analogy. Let's say that you are a black belt in jiu-jitsu. I don't know if any of you are, but you are capable of taking care of situations. And you're in the front row at a red light. And across the street from you is a woman walking down the road, and suddenly a van pulls over, a white van, and a guy jumps out and grabs the woman, and she gets away and she runs up a little ways. Now you, as a black belt in jiu-jitsu, realize I have what it needs to handle this situation. I get a hold of that guy and he is going to be hurting. But you say to yourself, that's a red light. I can't run a red light. Of course not. You're going to look both ways. You're going to look to be safe, right? Right? You're going to try to figure it out, and you're going to dart across that road. You're probably going to park your car in front of where the van is. You're going to jump out of your car. You're going to go use your moves and put a chokehold on him or something else you learned as jiu-jitsu, which I don't even know what all the stuff is because I'm not, but don't mess with me because I have security, right? And you hold the guy down until the police come. Now, when the police come, are they going to get you for running a red light? Are they going to pat you on the back and say, you just saved that woman because you ran the red light? No one gave you authority to go through the red light, but you made a decision that it needed to be done. Now, in my study, I had about five more examples, but you guys get the point. I don't need to go over all five, right? You get the point that sometimes it is okay. In fact, maybe even imperative. Would you agree with me that someone who's a black belt in jiu-jitsu who saw a woman get taken and he didn't go through because it was a red light and let her get taken, that that would be immoral? In this case, it would be immoral for him not to run the red light. And so I'm going to suggest to you that it would be immoral had the midwives not lied about the children, had Rahab not lied about hiding the spies, that it would have been immoral for her to have not done it. Now, I'm going to talk about situational ethics in a moment. I'm not teaching situational ethics. I'm going to talk about the end justifying the means in a moment. I'm not talking about the end justifying the means. I'm talking about very rare cases. Because how often have you seen a woman being abducted at a red light, if you know, and been a jiu-jitsu black belt? Or someone who's capable of handling yourself? We're talking about very rare cases. But to try to say that you cannot lie. Here's the thing. You know, you'll say, we point out people like Anne Frank and her family who hid Jews and lied about it during World War II. And we see them as heroes because of it. We think of other times in history where people lied to protect someone, but it was important that they would be protected, that it would have been immoral not to protect them. But people today struggle with this so much. And there's no reason to struggle with it. Why? Because God has authority. And if by the authority that God gives you that higher authority of protecting someone, then protect that person.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.